Now we're going to turn to the Gospel of Matthew this morning, Matthew's Gospel chapter 2, and I want to read verses 1 through 12, and what I want to preach on this morning is, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, let us now hear the word of God. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And they sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search diligently for the young child, and when ye have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed, and all the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. May the Lord be pleased to bless the public reading of his word to all of our hearts, for Christ's sake. Amen. O come, let us adore him. Traditionally, at this season of the year, people the world over think about the story of Christ's birth. And as one modern author puts it, it feels like Christmas when we see pictures of Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the angels, and the Christ child lying in the manger. But to really appreciate the main point of the story, and the main point of the story is that the eternal Son of God took our nature and became a man, we need to learn what the rest of the Bible tells us about why Christ came to earth. So the question is, why did Christ come? Well, I could give you many, many reasons why he came. For example, just to mention a few, he came to do the will of the Father. And in John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus himself said, For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. Then Paul tells us that he came to save sinners. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 15, he writes, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Then going back to John's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 24, we're told that he came to bring light into a dark world. This is what Jesus said, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And so I could go on quoting verse after verse stating reasons why he came. But from the story of the wise men in these verses before us this morning, we discover another reason why he came. He came to receive worship. He came to receive worship. And what a privilege these unnamed wise men had. They were the first Gentiles to see Christ in the flesh. And in fulfillment of David's prophecy, in Psalm 22, verses 27 through 30, they worshipped the Christ child and gave gifts. Now, while it is true that Jesus came to seek and to save sinners, it is also true that sinners need to seek him. And that's what we find these wise men doing. We find these wise men seeking the Lord that they might worship him. And I want us to note three things about these wise men who came from afar to worship Christ. First of all, what these wise men undertook. Well, look there at verse 1, and you will find these words. And when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there's something important here. The finger of God is in the margin here, pointing and drawing attention to something very wonderful here. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. So they came from a certain place, and they traveled to a certain place. They came from the east, and they journeyed all the way to Jerusalem. Now, we must confess that we know little about these men, but there's one thing that we do know. They undertook a long journey to seek him and to worship him. Now, the word translated wise men is the word magi, and we derive our English word magic and magicians from this particular word. Now, it is used in an evil sense when we think about magic and magicians, but not in an evil sense in the original. The word magos is found 6 times in the Greek of the New Testament, 4 times here in Matthew chapter 2, in verse 1, verse 7, and again in verse 16, and then twice in the book of Acts, chapter 13, verses 6 and 8. And there it is used of a man called Elymas, who was a sorcerer, who was a fortune teller. So used in that sense, it refers to something that was bad, a fortune teller. But used of the wise men, that's used in a good sense. And some commentators believe that the word actually means powerful ones, namely the priestly ruling class in Persia. Some think that they came from Arabia, and others think they came from Persia. My personal conviction is that they came from Persia. And they probably traveled the same route that Abraham traveled when the Lord called him from the Ur of the Chaldees. And I do believe that it was probably the same route that Zerubbabel traveled, along with those who returned from Babylon. It's the same route that Ezra traveled when he returned from Babylon, leading a remnant of the people back to establish the worship of God again after the 70-year Babylon captivity. Now, the Bible tells us in the book of Ezra that it took Ezra and those who traveled with him 4 months to make that journey. So these men and traveling arrangements hadn't really changed a big lot down through the years. So these men undertook a long journey, maybe a journey of 700, 800, 900 miles, and it took them 4 months to make that journey to seek the Lord and to worship him. Now, I'm not sure how they knew about the birth of Christ, but if you know anything about the Old Testament, and especially the book of Daniel, Daniel reports that the Magi, with their knowledge of science and agriculture and mathematics and history and the occult, were among the highest ranking, most influential officials in the Babylonian Empire. Many believe that they were of the priestly caste, something similar to the priesthood among the Jewish people. And because of his own high position and because of the respect that he had in the eyes of the Magi, Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 and 48, the Magi probably learnt from him about Israel's Messiah and God's plan for the Jews through their Messiah. Now, you remember that when the people returned to Jerusalem in the days of Cyrus, not all of the Jews returned. About 50,000 or under 50,000 returned when they had the opportunity. And the rest of the Jewish people were scattered throughout the Babylonian Empire. I do believe that the Lord even used this, because a great number of people remained in Babylon after the exile, and it is most likely that the teachings of Daniel remained in that area among the people right up until New Testament times. So while a lot of the people refused to return to Jerusalem, they decided to stay in Babylon, and the Lord even took that to keep alive this promise of the Messiah in the hearts of the people who remained in the land of Babylon. So it's very possible that it was through the testimony of this man who had been carried away in his teens. Can you imagine how that must have felt for him as a teenager, been taken away from the land that he loved, taken away from the temple that he loved and the people that he loved, and carried away to a foreign land? How that he had to take a stand along with his colleagues And yet he grew in influence and in power, propagating the message. God has a purpose for my people. God has made a promise of a Messiah who will come. And that truth and that message was kept alive right up until New Testament times. And then there's another thing. You've heard tell of Balaam. He was also part of the Magi. He was not a good man, but he made a prophecy. In Numbers 24, verse 17, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And I believe that was a reference to Christ. But maybe there were those who took this as a reference to a star that would appear. I'm not sure. But Christ is described in the book of Revelation, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, as the bright and the morning star. So Daniel would have let the Magi know in his day about the coming of the Messiah. The Jews who remained in Babylon kept this message alive. And then, maybe in the providence of God, I don't know for sure, but maybe they attached some significance to a prophecy that had been made by one of their own, as it were, about a star out of Jacob. And the Bible does say that they saw his star. And the Bible tells us that they saw his star twice. I hope that you picked that up in the Bible reading. Once in their own country. We have seen his star in the east. That's what they said when they came to Jerusalem in verse 2. And then once again in Israel, once they departed from the presence of Herod, the star appeared again in verse 9. Lo, the star stood over where the young child was. The star, some people believe it was a comet. I do not necessarily agree with that position, and other people have different views and thoughts and ideas. Yes, these men were astronomers. They studied and observed the sky, and as they observed the sky, they saw a rare light, special light. And as far as I am concerned, it was the Shekinah glory. The Shekinah glory that appeared in the book of Exodus. The Shekinah glory that stood between the children of Israel and the children of Egypt. The Shekinah glory that led the people through the wilderness. The Shekinah glory that was there during the day and during the night time. This great light symbolized the presence of God. And as they studied the heavens, they saw this bright light. As far as I'm concerned, it was the Shekinah glory, God's presence. God was in the whole thing, directing them. And to them, it appeared as a special sign. And when they followed that special sign, they found the special son. Isn't that a wonderful thought? When they followed the sign, that special sign that God had given, they found the special son. And as you read the account, the star led them to Jerusalem, but it was the scriptures that led them to Bethlehem. They had been informed of the birth of Christ, but they still did not know where he was to be found. And so when they arrived in Jerusalem, they began to ask everybody, and were told that Herod was troubled. And all Jerusalem, when these wise men came and began to ask about the birth of the King of the Jews, and when they arrived, they began to talk about Jesus, who is the King of the Jews. Yes, they traveled a great distance, maybe 700, 800, 900 miles. And they didn't arrive in Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born, by the way. Sometimes we see these nativity scenes. We have the shepherds on one side and the wise men on the other side. Well, that's not right to begin with. You may receive a Christmas card and you have the same kind of scene there. Well, that's not right, because the wise men didn't arrive on the night that Christ was born. Probably it was some time well after that. And when they finally did get to Bethlehem, they found Jesus in a house, not in a manger, not in a stable. And look, we find him in the stable. He's the babe. But here in Matthew, they found Christ in a house. He was no longer in the manger. Some think that the visit may have occurred as much as 2 years after Jesus was born. And they use verse 16 as proof of this. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under. That's where they get that, to prove their point of view, that he was about 2 years of age. But then the question that comes to me, why did Joseph and Mary stay so long in Bethlehem? They initially came from Nazareth. They came down to Bethlehem, the child was born there. Why did they remain for 2 years in Bethlehem? Did they return again to Nazareth, and then did they return again to Bethlehem? I don't know. But some are of the opinion that it would have been around the time when Christ was 2 years of age. I'm not sure about that. The idea is that they followed the star all the way from the east to Bethlehem. That's the thought that many people hold in their minds today. But I don't think that was right either. If the star was guiding them each step of the way, why was it necessary for them to inquire of Herod concerning the whereabouts of the newborn king? The way I look at it is this. As they observed the heavens, they saw this bright light. They assumed that it was a star. It was special to them. It was a special token to them. And it pointed in the direction of the land of Israel. And they thought to themselves, well, we will travel to Jerusalem because that's the city of the kings. And if a king is going to be born, then the king will be born in the holy city. So they saw the star and it set them off in the right direction. And I don't believe that the Shekinah glory was there all the way through during their journey. Well, it took 4 months or longer. Because when they came to Jerusalem, they began to ask questions. And then Herod heard all about it. And then he called them into his presence to have a private conversation with them. And he was using subtlety because he was going to kill this newborn king if he found him. Because he wanted to be the king of the Jews. And that was the way he looked upon himself as being the king of the Jews. And then when he gave the command, go and search, after they had consulted the scriptures and discovered that the new king was to be born in Bethlehem, after they left Jerusalem, again the star appeared for the second time. But they were going in accordance with the scriptures of truth now. So the star had led them to Jerusalem, the political capital or the political city. But the scriptures directed them to the prophetic place, to Bethlehem. And just to confirm everything, that Shekinah glory appeared again, and it stopped right over the house where Jesus was dwelling. That in itself was a miracle. So they followed this special sign, and then they found the special son. Have you found him yet? The word of God has been preached from this pulpit over many, many years. You've heard it from the days when you were sent along to Sunday school. You know the truth of the Bible. You know where you need to put your faith and trust. And yet to this point of time, you've never started on the journey. You've never stepped out by faith to seek him. And you've not really come to worship him today. Maybe pressure has been placed upon you to come to church. Maybe you know it's the right thing to do, and it is the right thing to do. But the message that you need to give attention to, have you sought him personally as your own personal savior? These men didn't stop until they found him. They were not content with simply seeing his star. They had to see himself. That's the way Spurgeon put it. And when you think of these individuals, they were determined men. They took a long journey, a dangerous journey. They were distinguished men because when they came to Jerusalem, they created quite a stir among the populace of the city. These were distinguished men from the east. What has brought them to Jerusalem? Why have they come? And then as we continue to read the story, they were devout men because when they saw Jesus, they fell down and they worshipped him. And one day, child of God in heaven, when we see him, what else will we do? What else can we do? We will fall down and we will worship him. Thank God, a special sign was followed and then the special son was found. I suppose we could say the simple thing to do, or the logical thing for them to do, was to go to Jerusalem, the city of Israel's kings. But the spiritual thing for them to do was to go to Bethlehem. And sometimes the simplest thing for us to do is what we consider to be the logical thing, but it may not necessarily be the scriptural thing. So sometimes we're faced with a dilemma, and maybe the simple thing is to use our own logic, and we may make a mess of things. It's always better to have a word from Scripture, and that's what these wise men received, a word from Scripture. You're not going to find him in Jerusalem. You're going to find him in Bethlehem. Do the will of God. So they didn't stop until they found him. That's what they undertook. But then what these wise men understood, when they arrived in Jerusalem, they said, we are come to worship him, verse 2. So they understood that Christ had to be worshipped, that he was to be worshipped. Now, though Christ is not physically with us today, we still need to worship him. And I am reminded of the example set by the disciples who witnessed his ascension. And what a moment that was as they stood there in the Mount of Olives with Christ. And then all of a sudden, he began to ascend to glory. And they were commanded to go back into the city and continue the work of being his witnesses. And the Bible tells us, and this is the way Luke tells it, and they worshipped him. And they worshipped him. And those who seek Jesus will find him, and those who find Jesus will worship him. So if you know him today, if he's your Savior, then child of God, you'll want to worship him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Let's magnify his grace. Let's lift up his blessed name. Let's honor him with our lives, with our gifts, with our praises. And as a token of their gratitude, when they fell down before him, they presented certain things unto him. And according to verse 11, they presented unto him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Three very significant things, and that's where people get the whole idea of three wise men, because there were three gifts presented. There could have been 10, there could have been 15, there could have been 20, and they presented their gifts. Gold. What does that suggest to you? Give him your best. Gold has always been one of the most valuable metals on earth. Gold medals are given to those who participate in the Olympics, who come in first. A gold ring is given to a new bride or a groom on the day of their wedding. A king is crowned with a golden crown. The wise men brought their best, and they presented it to Jesus. They were saying, I'm giving my best to Jesus. Are we giving our best to Jesus? He wants the first place, and he wants the best place. It was also a symbol of nobility and royalty, a gift fit for a king. Where is the King of the Jews? We've come to worship him. Mary and Joseph had traveled from Nazareth. They had incurred expenses at the time of the birth, accommodation, food, and so on in Bethlehem. And then they would have to take the journey down into the land of Egypt and stay there for a period of time until Herod was dead. They needed food, accommodation, and so on. And the Lord was providing in this way. He was providing for them through the wise men the gold. And that would have kept them out of debt. It's never a good thing to get into debt. And so when they presented the gold, the Lord was providing for Joseph and Mary, and especially for his son. All of his needs would be taken care of. This is what the Lord does for his son. And this is how the Lord provides for his church, his children who are dear unto him. He provides for every need. So the question is, are you giving him your very best? Then there was frankincense. Now, what does that suggest? Give him your worship through prayer. Because incense was used by the priests in worship. It was a symbol of prayer. Psalm 141 verse 2, the psalmist says, let my prayer be set before thee as incense. Revelation chapter 5 verse 8 speaks of incense as the prayers of the saints. And one of the common acts of worship is praying. And the incense was used for only the most special occasions. And in the Old Testament times, the incense was stored in a special chamber in the sanctuary, and it was sprinkled upon certain offerings offered to God, symbolizing the people's desire to please God. Do you want to please him today? Give him the frankincense of your prayers. Fall before him and worship him. Give him your very best, but offer prayer to the one at God's right hand today, the one who remembers his people at the throne of heavenly grace. They were really saying when they bowed at his feet, all that is within us bows before thee. That's what they were really saying. This was something very special. Everything that I have and everything that is within me, I bring it now to your feet. And then myrrh was also given. What does that suggest? What does that say to you? Give him your life. It was an ointment that was used to embalm dead bodies to prevent decay. And it reveals that God was sending his son into the world to save his people from their sins. This mirror speaks or presents the picture of suffering. And these wise men must have been taught of God that Christ would die for lost sinners. That's the message of the Bible. He has died to save sinners from their sins. It cost him his life's blood. Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by, that he has died? That he loved his people so greatly that he went to the cross and he died an atoning death. So when they came to bow before him, they came to worship him as Savior. They were saying, individually, he's my Savior. And I'm presenting these gifts to prove that I love him. I'm giving my best. I'm giving to him my worship and my prayer and my praise. And I'm giving my life to him. The things that they had carried so far, all those miles, all that great distance, had been concealed from others. How do I know that? Well, in the presence of Christ, it tells us that they opened their treasures. These things had been concealed from others. But in the privacy of the house, they opened their treasures. And they gave those things that had been concealed from others, they gave them to Jesus. What about Mary? Her brother Lazarus had died. She had a pound of spikenard, very costly. She didn't use it to embalm his body, but in preparation for the death of Christ, she came and anointed him. And when she opened her box, the fragrance of that ointment filled the whole house. So here were these men. They opened their treasures, and the fragrance of their worship filled the whole house. They're in the presence of the King of the universe, and he's only a baby, but they're giving everything to him. First place, he's precious to me. I give my life to him. I'm worshiping him. This worship is for him alone. He's my everything. They opened their treasures and presented it unto him. Can you imagine that scene? Completely different from the scenes on modern day cards and everything else. In the quietness and the privacy of the home, they worshipped him. And then finally, not only what they undertook and what they understood, but what they underlined. These verses teach that there may be true servants of God in places where we would not expect to find them. The Lord has many hidden ones like these men. Who would have thought that Gentiles from the east would be the first Gentiles to come to worship him? Who would have thought that there would have been any believers away there? Where history on earth may be as little known as Melchizedek and Jethro and Simeon and Anna, but they were there for a purpose, and the purpose and plan of God. God had this plan from eternity. And these wise men suddenly appear on the scene. They do what God had planned for them to do, and then they disappeared. Melchizedek appeared in the Old Testament. We don't hear much about him. Thereafter, we find his name appearing again in the book of Hebrews. He appeared for a time and then disappeared. Simeon appeared for a brief time and then he disappeared from the stage of history. The same could be said of Anna and others. They appear for a short time. Ananias in the conversion story of Saul of Tarsus. The unknowns, the hidden ones. Suddenly they appear on the stage. They perform their duty, their task, and then as quickly as they arrive, they disappear as God had planned it. So these hidden ones were there. God had a people there. And there may be people that we are unaware of who are traveling to heaven today, saved by the grace of God, loved by Christ, and who love Christ, and we might never know anything about them. Out there in Persia, out there in Iran or Iraq, India, China, wherever, they flourish in secret places like the lily among the thorns. It's not always those who have the most religious privileges who give Christ most honor. We might have thought that the scribes and Pharisees would have been the first people to have gone to Bethlehem. But it was not the case. A few unknown strangers from a distant land were the first, except the shepherds that we read of in Luke's Gospel, to rejoice at his birth. Can you imagine how heaven sang the praises of Christ when he came? The choirs of angels, what singing that must have been like. The glory cloud was there as well. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. What a mournful picture this is of human nature. How often people who live nearest to the means of grace are those who neglect them most. And sometimes that's the case in Free Presbyterian churches and other Reformed churches. Young people are cradled in the gospel. From their earliest days they hear the good news of salvation through faith in Christ, but they are the ones, although loving so close, are the ones who are really so far away. Familiarity breeds contempt, as the saying is. It's possible to become familiar with holy things and lose out spiritually. There's the old proverb, the nearer the church, the further from God. That's the case in many a life. Familiarity with sacred things has a dreadful tendency to make men despise the things of God. Now, don't you listen to peer pressure. Don't you let young people or other people around you of your same age influence you and get you away from the things of God. You stand by what you have been taught, what you have been instructed in the house of God, and you'll never be moved. But give place to the deceptions of the world, and you'll fall. And your fall will be tragic. These verses also teach that there may be knowledge of Scripture in the head, while there may not be grace in the heart. Herod, when the wise men came, he gathered his wise men. So there are wise men in this story who met Jesus, and there are wise men in this story who missed Jesus. Herod called for the wise men, the teachers, and he sent them to read the Scriptures and to bring him news where this king was to be born. And sure enough, they were able to come back, and they were able to quote the book and the verse, chapter and the verse, although that was not the way it was initially. But they were able to go to Micah, and they were able to discover where Christ was to be born in Bethlehem. So these men had a knowledge of the Scripture in their mind, and they were able to talk about the truth, and they were able to quote the truth and advise other people in the truth. But they themselves refused to make the journey 5 or 6 miles from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So they had the Scriptures. They had a knowledge of the Scriptures. They could quote the book and the chapter and the verse. But they themselves refused to go because there was no grace in their hearts. But yet these wise men traveled hundreds of miles. They faced many dangers to come to Bethlehem. These Gentiles sought him, but the Jews, they wouldn't even be bothered enough to take the short journey to Bethlehem, 5 or 6 miles, to seek the Lord. They would not believe in him. Their heads were better than their hearts, said J.C. Ryle. Beware of resting satisfied with the head knowledge. A man may have much of it and yet perish. But these individuals, in spite of the dangers, in spite of the distance they traveled and the problems that they faced, these men persevered. And that's proof of the old saying, where there is a will, there is a way. It was the grace of God that kept them pressing on, and they found him. And I think the most amazing thing about it is this, about the whole story is this. They believed in Christ when they had never seen him. The scribes and the Pharisees were unbelieving. These individuals believed when they saw him as a little infant on his mother's knee, and they worshipped him as king. They saw no miracles to convince them. They heard no teaching to persuade them. They beheld no signs of divinity and greatness to overawe them. They saw nothing but a newborn infant, helpless and weak and needing the care of his mother. And yet they believed. They saw the Savior of the world. And they fell down before him and worshipped him and confessed that he was Christ. Isn't that amazing? For these Gentiles, these men who traveled hundreds of miles, these men who had so little Scripture, they certainly put the Jews to shame. They had it all. They had the Scriptures. They had the prophecies. They had the prophets. And when the one that the prophets prophesied about, when he eventually did come, they wouldn't believe. They rejected him. These wise men, in closing, were witnesses for God because they spoke of the king. And they got other people stirred up about him. Because when they arrived and began to ask questions about where the king was, the people were troubled. They got the people stirred up, and they began to search the Scriptures for themselves. So they were witnesses for Christ. And then they were worshippers of God, because when they saw him, they fell down before him and worshipped him. And then, with this I close, they were warned of God. The Lord appeared to them in a dream and said, "Don't go back to Herod." And the Bible tells us that they departed and went another way. And that is a tremendous truth, because when men meet with Jesus, they will always go away a different way. We don't know their names. We don't know their numbers. We don't know anything more about them or what became of them. We don't know. But we know only that they came to Jesus. And that will always stamp them as wise men. As I said a moment ago in the story, we see wise men meeting Jesus, the Gentiles from the east. But the sad thing is this. We also see wise men missing Jesus. The Jews from the land of Israel, they missed the Messiah. They missed their Savior, and they are still in nature's darkness to this day because they refused the one that they should have adored, the one that they should have welcomed. They rejected. And that is why I encourage you, child of God, to come with me now and let us adore our King, our Savior. Oh, come, let us adore Him. What these men undertook, a long journey to seek and to meet with Him. What they understood that Jesus was a King that deserved worship, therefore they believed that He was divine. And what they underline, God has His hidden ones in every nation, in every country, every part of the globe, who love Him and serve Him, and who become His witnesses, and thrive as the lily among the thorns in dark places. May God be pleased to bless His word to all of our hearts this day.